service, we restarted our study on the general subject of biblical love by asking this question: what is biblical love? We gave a detailed answer in that message, but there's three things I want to bring to your attention tonight in preparation for what we are going to consider this evening. First of all, what is biblical love? It is a grace, that is, a gift, imparted, given by God to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of their regeneration, at the moment of their being born again. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So biblical love, first of all, is a grace. Natural man is not born with biblical love. He's void of that. That's something that the Holy Spirit gives in that wonderful work of regeneration. The second answer to that question, what is biblical love, we reemphasize our working definition of biblical love. That is, giving ourselves as Christ gave Himself. Giving ourselves as Christ gave Himself. This is derived in part from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." That is biblical love. And then the third thing I want to mention from that message, and that is this: biblical love is what the elect of God are called to do. It is what they are called to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Tonight's message is entitled, "With Choice Comes Commitment, Revisited." Let me explain the revisited part. This message was preached before, back in January 12th of 2020. I don't know how your memory is. I am trusting and hoping it's a lot better than mine, but mine does not go back that far all the time. So as we look at this particular subject, it lays the groundwork for messages of application to single, unmarried believers wanting to choose a spouse, and messages of application to married believers already having chosen their spouse. We were halfway through the applications when the COVID-19 pandemic began shutting down normal church meetings. Two of those four messages previously mentioned on this subject experienced recording problems. So, it is my intention to once again lay the groundwork for the messages of application to follow. Take your Bibles, or if you have an outline, if you'll follow this portion of Scripture in the color-coded print, which will be referred to in the presentation, turn to and look at Ephesians chapter 3 and follow as I read verses 3 through 14. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. May the Lord bless the reading of His word and our further consideration of it. Please take, let's look to the Lord now for a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You this evening for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful, Lord, for the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into the Word, we might be able to see clearly the glory of our God, the wonder of His salvation, and the unmeasurableness of His love toward His people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The message title is, With Choice Comes Commitment. And we're going to look at basically two things. First of all, God's choice and commitment. God's choice of His elect people. God's choice of His spiritual bride. God's choice of those that would repent and believe in Jesus Christ. God made a choice, and with that choice there came a commitment. Then we're going to look at the believer's choice and commitment. The believer's choice and commitment when it comes to this matter of choosing a spouse. We'll have application to the single unmarried, and we'll have application to the married people as well. But those are the two things that we'll see. God's choice and commitment, the believer's choice and commitment. I want you to understand where I'm getting this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. And then it goes on that second verse, And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitators of God. Time and time again in our study, as we looked at the different things that we see God commands us to do by way of love. Love your enemy. And who are we to look for as to an example? Matthew 5 says you look to God the Father. Love the brethren. Who are we to look to for an example of that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the example of that. And as you look upon this portion of Scripture, we see many, many things here that we are to look unto God and we are to imitate Him. And so when it comes to this matter and we're focusing upon God's choice and commitment, God's choice of His bride, His people, and His commitment to them, we are called upon to imitate that. But how can you imitate what you don't know? And so we're going to look at those two parts then. God's choice and commitment, the believer's choice and commitment. With that in mind, let's look at, first of all, God's choice and commitment. And under this particular division, I have five headings. The first one is this, God's choice, biblically substantiated. Many people don't like that doctrine. Many people don't like the fact that God chooses. And so I want to take a little bit of time to show you, this is not some theologian's idea. This is what the Word of God says. It's not up for debate. It's been declared. And it's to be believed. First of all, we find it plainly in our text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, Just as He chose us. Now, if you want to know who the us is, You go to the first two verses in Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll find that it's the apostle and also to the saints at Ephesus. So it's a very select group of people. He's talking about those who are redeemed, those who have like faith, those who are part of the elect, those who are part of the bride of Christ. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You remember in one of our prior messages, we took a whole message to answer the question, where did biblical love begin? And we marched back through time, we marched back through history, we marched back to creation, we marched all the way back to where there was nothing but God. And that's where it began. It began in the Trinity. It began in God. It began in eternity past. And in eternity past and in that eternal decree, God determined, God chose. He didn't choose a group of people. He chose them one by one, name by name. It's amazing. It's amazing. He chose us in Him. Can't say it any more plainly than Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But let me go on and look at further verses in Ephesians. And if you look at the red print that's underlined, I've picked out those phrases that indicate not only that God choose, but the activity in the process of choosing. Verse 5, having predestined us. Verse 6, He made us accepted. Verse 8, which He made to abound toward us. Verse 9, which He purposed. Verse 10, He might gather together in one. These are all God actively and deliberately making a choice. And you find it also in these phrases that follow. You'll find it, I'm jumping the gun here. The other portions of the scripture that indicate that same thing. Mark chapter 13 and verse 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for, and there should be a little word there, for there, so you have to add that to your outline. But for the elect's sake, whom He chose, He shortened the days. Can you see the connection? The elect are those whom He chose. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. You ask a person who professes to be a Christian, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Absolutely. I believe God's in sovereign in everything. Well, do you believe that God is sovereign even in choosing individuals to go to be His children and to be the recipients of His salvation? Oh, now, wait a minute. That God's a little too sovereign for me. What's happening there? They are not seeing, and they're saying, God's sovereign over all the fish of the sea. God's sovereign over the birds in the air. God's sovereign over the universe. But when it comes to salvation, that's the one exception. My Bible says God's sovereign over absolutely everything, even salvation and those to whom it is given. God makes the choice. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus is walking from the garden, from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot has departed. So when he makes these comments, he's making them to the faithful 11 disciples. And in John 15, 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and so on. God made the choice. When the Lord came to Ananias and He was telling him, I want you to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus. Ananias was a little bit hesitant. He had heard about this man. But God says to him, go, for he, Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Chosen. Then Paul, as he wrote to the Roman church, he ends up his writings in chapter 16 with some greetings to the folks there. And he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, as Peter is talking to the believers, the elect, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." All those verses I pointed out to you for one reason. God chose. God actively, deliberately made a choice. Having established that, let's ask some questions. Second point. Well, what was the basis of God's choice? When God chose, what was the basis of His choice? In a few words, it's this: pure and free grace. Pure and free grace. Grace, we know, is the undeserved love and favor of God. Free grace tells us something about that grace. A picture in your mind. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Free is like the wind. You can't go out and dictate to the wind, "Hey, wind, over here." It doesn't work that way. Nobody has that authority. The wind blows wherever it wants to. It is unrestricted. And so God is unrestricted in His grace that He gives to sinners. He's under absolutely no obligation to give His grace to any sinner. He could let them all go to hell, and He would be perfectly holy and perfectly justified in doing that. It is grace, undeserved love and favor. It is free. It's unrestricted. It's like the wind. It goes wherever God wants it to go. And it is pure. Pure means it's without mixture of any other thing. And in this case, it's talking about without mixture of any work or any decision that a sinner might make or think he needs to make. And so God's choice is based upon pure and free grace. All right, let me prove that to you in Scripture. Let's go back to our text. In the scarlet bold print, we have phrases that indicate that. First of all, it says in verse 5, "the good pleasure of His will." Verse 6, "the glory of His grace." Verse 7, "the riches of His grace." Verse 9, "the mystery of His will." Verse 9, "His good pleasure." Verse 11, "the purpose of Him." Verse 11, "the counsel of His will." And you go back over those verses now, focus your eyes upon the phrase "according to." And in your outline, it's in black print, it's underlined. Verse 5, "according to the good pleasure of His will." "According to the riches of His grace." "According to His good pleasure." "According to the purpose of Him." "According to the counsel of His will." Salvation is all of God. It is all of grace. It is all of God. Other portions of the Scripture that would back up and mention that same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's by grace, through faith. Faith doesn't save you. Faith is like Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's a straw. You put a straw into a wholesome glass of fluid, and you suck up through that straw, that fluid, your body's going to be nourished. It's going to be benefited. You take the same straw, put it in a glass of poison, and guess what's going to happen? It's going to kill you. Faith is the instrument through which the grace comes. Your faith is only as good as the object your faith is in. It's got to be in God. of the Bible. It's got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. A whole bunch of truth put right there in that verse of Scripture. I see a 3-point outline for another message. We may be here for a long time tonight. You see the points being made. It was not our works, it was His. It's not our choice, it's His. That's the teaching of the Word of God. That's the basis. And that basis of pure and free grace is also seen in the definitions that we have of biblical doctrines. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the Son of God. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and live unto righteousness. It is free grace, unrestricted, undeserved love and favor that God gives. Repentance unto life. What's that? It's a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. It's a saving grace. How about repentance unto life? How about faith in Christ Jesus? What's that? It's a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. That's the basis of God's choice. Pure and free grace. Well, what's the goal? What's the goal of God's choice? What's He have in mind when he chooses these individuals to be His redeemed people, to be His elect, to be His bride? What's He have in mind? Well, let's go into the terms of our text we have before us. In the terms of the elect, the particular sinners being made eternally acceptable to God. That's what He has in mind. But notice the particulars that are given there in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. Here's the goal of His choosing. Verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, to adoption as sons. This is in green print. Verse 6, we have redemption through His blood. Verse 6, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 10, that we might be gathered together into one. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. The last part of verse 13, first part of verse 14, sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's why God chose these people. He chose them to bring them to this goal. It's a glorious goal. It's an unbelievable goal that God would choose sinners and put them in that place. Why would God do this for these chosen sinners? Well, you have the answer in Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's also in verse 12 and verse 14, to the praise of His glory. That's why He did it. To the praise of His glory. Well, what blessing do the elect possess? The answer is found in verse 3. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, not lacking anything spiritually. And how did God accomplish this goal? How did He go about accomplishing this grand goal? You'll find it in the blueprint phrases in Christ. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him Verse 5, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Verse 9, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 10, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in Him you also trusted. Verse 13, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's how He accomplished that goal. He accomplished it through Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other way. There is no other way. Well, let's look at this idea of the goal that God has for His chosen people. And let's look at it in a different sense. Let's look at it in the terms of what's given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 32. There He's talking about a relationship, a intimate human relationship, a husband and a wife, where the two become one. And as He's talking to the husbands, He's also comparing them to Christ and the church. And you'll notice what He says, the goal of Christ for His church. Verse 27, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Verse 27, be holy and without blemish. Verse 29, nourishes and cherishes. Verse 30, for we are member of His body. Verse 31 and 32 talks about being one. And He tells us, I'm not talking just about the man and the woman. I'm talking about Christ and His church. One with God? One with God? Isn't that what Jesus Christ prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17? That they might be one with God? Does that mean that they're going to be like the Trinity? They're going to join into the Trinity? No, it doesn't mean that. We can never become God. But that communion that we were talking about, that Adam had in the garden at the very beginning before he fell, that communion, that oneness, that's what we're going to have. That's what we're going to have. So you see, we've established biblically the basis. God did make a choice. Whether we like it or not, that's what happened. And then we looked at the basis of that choice. It's of pure and free grace. It has nothing to do with us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all pure and free grace. And we saw how He obtained it. We saw the goal. What's the goal? The goal is to make us like Christ. But there's an obstacle. A big obstacle. The obstacle standing in the way of God's choice being made a reality and the goal of that choice being achieved. And what is that object? What is that obstacle? Our sin. It's our sin. Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God, they have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one. Can't be any more plain than that. And in case you missed it, verses after that, verses 13 through 19 in Romans chapter 3, he likens it to the anatomy of man. Talks about the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth, the ways, the fear of God not in their eyes. Every aspect of man has been polluted by sin and permeated by sin. There's not one part that hasn't been touched. He is what the Bible declares him to be, a sinner. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the total doctrine of total depravity. Another doctrine that men don't like. That's the obstacle. If God's going to choose, and then these people He's chosen, they're going to reach that goal that He has for them, this object must be dealt with. That's where the commitment comes in. That's where the commitment comes in. And you see that. God made a commitment to righteously overcome that obstacle, standing in the way of Him attaining His desired goal for His elect people. Generally stated, you have it here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. Knowing that you, believers, were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was going to cost. If God was going to have His goal attained and realized, it came with a great cost. This was no light commitment. The blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13, verse 8, He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Nothing has caught God by surprise. Not even the fall. All of it, back in eternity past, was in that decree of God. Commitment. You see that commitment in the terms we use to describe our relationship with God that's come through grace. We call it salvation. Salvation presumes being lost and someone finding you. Salvation presumes being in danger and someone rescuing you from that danger. We use the word redemption. Redemption presumes being in bondage and someone paying the price for your release from that bondage. Propitiation, big word which means the wrath of God. It presumes being under the wrath of God for not obeying God's law, and that wrath being satisfied by the execution of the righteous penalty of God's law against those lawless actions. Reconciliation presumes being alienated from God, and that alienation being ended by the removal of the sinner's enmity against God and the love of God being poured into his or her heart. The Bible says that God looked for a man. He looked for someone to stand in the gap between fallen man and a holy God. Looking for someone to stand in that gap so they could reconcile man back into the favor of God. God said He looked upon the face of the earth and He didn't find a single one. If that obstacle of sin was going to be overcome, God was going to have to do something to overcome it. And so, He did. He did. There was a commitment that came with that choice. And it affected every person of the Trinity. I want you to see that in your outline. Particularly as it relates now to the three persons of the Godhead. Consider the Father. One of the most familiar verses in Scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9-10. In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Father sent His only begotten Son. That's a commitment. That's a commitment. With the choice came a commitment. Consider, if you will, the Son. The Son, Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, you're going to call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. John 10, 11 and 15, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. He made us accepted in the beloved. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, God could not sweep the obstacle underneath the rug and pretend that it never existed. The obstacle of our sin had to be dealt with, and it had to be dealt with righteously. And so with that choice, God the Father committed his only begotten Son. With that choice, the Son committed himself, the God-man, who would leave heaven and come to earth, that he might become the second Adam, that he might do what the first Adam failed to do, that he might accomplish and secure redemption for his people. I can't even imagine leaving the throne of glory, leaving heaven, being exalted the way you should be, coming down to earth and being born in a manger wrapped in rags. It was a commitment. It was a commitment. And what about the Holy Spirit? There's a commitment there too. Jesus told his disciples in John chapters 14 through 16, he told them that I'm going to send you another helper. Another helper. Who was the first one? It was Jesus himself. I'm going to send you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. And he tells them when this Spirit comes, he's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you. God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in this temple, this body of flesh. You don't think that's a commitment? It's the Holy Spirit who effectually calls the elect, convincing, enlightening, renewing, persuading, and enabling them. It's the Holy Spirit that applies to the elect Christ's accomplished redemption at God's appointed time. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit resides in every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've taken time to see this. With choice comes commitment. With choice comes commitment. We see it in God. And we are to imitate what we see in our choice. And I think in particular in the choice of a spouse. To single and unmarried men and women whose choice of a life partner is yet to be made, you are going to make a choice. You are going to need to know the basis, the goal, the obstacle of the choice, and the commitment that goes along with that choice. And in, Lord willing, in succeeding messages, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to come back and we're going to use this 5-point outline. God's choice. God's basis in making the choice. God's goal in making that choice. The obstacle that stands in the way, and the commitment that it requires. Believers are to be imitators of God and to walk in love. There's going to be an application to the married men and women as well. The choice part of a partner, you've already made that. If you're here with your wife or your husband, they're sitting right next to you. So you don't have to worry about, will I make the right choice? No, it's been made. It's been made. But we'll come back to this portion of Scripture Because you need to see the goals that you need to be shooting for that spouse. You need to also see the obstacles that's going to stand you in the way from being the husband or being the wife that God wants you to be. And you're going to have to grapple with those obstacles. And you're going to have to see afresh and anew, there's a commitment that needs to be made. Do you see the parallel? Do you see the parallel? Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's this practical aspect that's going to put to the test your professed belief in the doctrine of the Scriptures. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been bought with a price. Even the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are owned, body and spirit, by God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the motivation. That's the motivation behind the obedience. That's the motivation behind the drive to do what God says to do in the way God wants you to do it. It's a burning love for God. It's that biblical love we've been talking about. And we have come now to some practical applications. And Lord willing, in the weeks to follow, we'll look at them. With choice comes commitment. We see it in God. And we needed to see it in our lives as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the Word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we marvel at the God who has loved us before the foundation of the world. We don't understand that. We can barely comprehend that. We don't see it in the world anywhere around us. There's nothing like it. And yet, Lord, that's exactly what You say You have toward Your redeemed people. What a blessing it is to be numbered among the people of God and have all the privileges that God gives to His children. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we have just laid the groundwork once again afresh, that, Lord, You would impress upon our minds that we as believers in Jesus Christ are here for one purpose. Our chief end is to glorify God, but also to enjoy Him. Lord, may we never forget that as we, Lord, endeavor out of a heart of love to do what You would have us to do, the way You would have us to do it, that in that way, no matter how difficult it may be, there is going to be joy and an increased depth in the relationship and communion that we have with You. Lord, I pray that every one of us might strive toward that. We pray these things in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen.